Please, O Lord our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Yeah, and today is a special Shabbat in that we have our beloved Gary Halzell coming to share a word with us today. Gary doesn't really need any introduction for most of you, but there are some of you who are newer here. So Gary has been here, as far as I'm concerned, forever. You know, since the beginning, early days, he and Betsy over there have raised 6 children here at the synagogue. And have just been a real blessing to us, and we love to hear the words that you have to share when you speak periodically, every so often here with us. So come and share with us, Gary.
Thank you so much. Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're coming towards the holiday of Thanksgiving, and we have so much to be thankful for. If you think about it, you probably have a list that never ends. I'm so thankful for this congregation, for all of you who serve the Lord so beautifully every Shabbat. You devote yourself every Shabbat and all through the year to making this congregation a blessing. I was honored and blessed to discover Ruach Israel in 1982. And after our business meeting the other night, it just dawned on me and how wonderful it is that this community has done so much for each other and experienced the love of God and expressed the love of God all around this area in a Messianic Jewish community. It's phenomenal. So I just appreciate all your love and support and faithfulness over the years, and I hope you all as well feel the same way. I want to also just give thanks to God for Rabbi Rich, who encouraged me to speak this week when I was feeling a little bit low, and he kind of challenged me to blast through it. I couldn't focus or concentrate for quite a bit of time. But Rabbi Rich is a tremendous friend and incredible rabbi. We're so fortunate. I don't know if I want to say the word lucky, but we're so fortunate. We're so blessed to have him here, and Sue, of course. But they've devoted their lives, and they're such a inspiration to me of servant leadership, mentor, friend, encouragement, and as you all know, Rich is probably like that to everyone, and he's a brilliant guy. He's having a Thanksgiving elsewhere with his son Danny, and he asked me to speak this week, so thank you, Rich, for challenging me to come up here and do it. Just want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you are and all you do. We thank you for Ruach Israel, for the Shabbat, for your word and for your living word. We thank you for thanking you. We thank you that we can thank you. And let us thank him with all that we are. And may his spirit be present today in this message for each one of us in the way that God wants us to be blessed. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, thank you. And thank you, Rabbi Nathan, for that nice introduction. Wow, appreciate it. Today's parasha that I'm going to focus on is from Yochanan, John chapter 4. I'm going to go a little bit beyond what we read today, and I'm going to focus mainly on the encounter that takes place at the well. It's a true story of redemption, salvation, grace, and love. I'd like to take a journey with you all, not just from today, but to a place in ancient Israel 2,000 years ago. Yeshua and his Talmidim, or his disciples, were traveling together. This amazing rabbi was teaching, preaching, and doing all kinds of incredible miracles throughout the land of Israel in his ministry. I'd like to pick it up at verse 3. Yeshua and his Talmidim left Yehuda, that is the area of Judah near Jerusalem, and went north to the Galilee, towards the Sea of Galilee where he was from. This meant that they had to pass through the Shomron, which is the land of the Samaritans. And it's a very long journey. My son Jeremy, who was in the IDF, told me that if you were to walk or hike from that area in Judea north, you'd go through the West Bank. And it would be lots of rugged mountains and hills. It's not an easy hike. It would take 5 or 6 days at the least. And it was very tiring. There were no buses, no trains, no Ubers, no taxis or Lyfts. If you were to hitchhike in those days, you might be able to jump aboard a camel or a donkey for a short period of time. But it was tough terrain. It'd be like going from Needham to central New Hampshire. So if you want to take a nice hike someday or some week, you'd have to start today to get there next by Thanksgiving. Beginning in verse 5, Yeshua came to the town called Shechem, near the field Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. I think that the Samaritans were very proud to have this well in their neighborhood because it gave them a nice Jewish connection. The well was just outside the town where farmers and shepherds and villagers came typically in the morning to draw water for their crops and for their flocks and for their home needs. It was a very, not primitive, but very early life. People had to get their water. There was no running water. One of the things I'm very thankful for is I can turn on a shower every morning, hot water or cold, and it's phenomenal. Back then, you had to go to the well and get the water you needed. The well was the center of sustenance for the community. Well, anyway, Yeshua came to the well and sat down. He was exhausted from his travels. That's from verse 6. While the disciples went into town to get some food and provisions, so he was there alone. Now, around noontime, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And this was not typical, because most of the water was drawn in the mornings, as I mentioned, for your agriculture and for your crops and food and for your flocks. But at noontime, there's not supposed to be anybody there. So I think she was surprised that somebody was sitting there next to the well at noon. And Yeshua says to her, "Would you please give me a drink of water?" Now we all know what Yeshua looks like. He's sitting on the well, dressed in glowing white, a halo around his head. She recognized him quite easily. Well, actually, we know that he looked like a Middle Eastern Jewish man of the time. But something was definitely different about him. He was wearing probably the fringes or the tzitzit on his garments and dressed more or less like a rabbi of the area. The woman was probably in her 40s, I'm going to say. We don't really know what she looks like, but I'm going to say that even though they wore colorful garments at that time, her clothes were probably kind of mundane and earth tones, just sort of fit in to the scenery and not to be like to stand out. We'll discover why in a moment. Imagine her gray hair was being hidden by her head covering and her shawl, perhaps slightly around her neck and lower part of her face, perhaps. And she was carrying two jars, empty jars, large jars to fill for her water. Now, the woman was from Samaria. Yeshua was Jewish. And I'd like to just personalize this woman. Instead of always calling her the woman from Samaria, I made up a name. I want to call her Hannah. Hannah from Samaria. I don't know if it rhymes, but that's what I thought would be kind of nice. Hannah responds, noticing the distinctive garments of this rabbi, and says, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, would ever ask for water from me, a Samaritan woman?" And it says right in the scriptures, "For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." And this is true. About 500 years previously, when the return of the exiles came, those who went to Samaria began to live a different way than the more observant Jews and the rest of Israel. And some say that there was a lot of intermarriage, and there was perhaps some idolatry, as we saw today in Hosea. And so this was an area that had clashes or enmity between the Jewish people of Israel and the Samaritans. Also, it's noted that the Samaritans only accepted a certain portion of the Bible, mainly the five books of Moses. They did not consider the rest of the Bible that we know today, or the Bible of that time, to be authentic or authoritative. So I'm wondering, when Hannah says this to Yeshua, is she saying, hey, listen, we don't associate with each other. Why are you bothering me? Is she giving him the cold shoulder, or does she give him a drink? What do you think? You know, the customs at that time in Middle East is very much hospitality. So I believe she said, here, you'd like a drink of water? I'll definitely give you a drink of water. After Yeshua takes a sip, he answers her with a smile. If only you knew the gift God has for you and who it is that is in fact speaking to you, then you would have instead asked me for water, and I would give you living waters. Mayim Chayim is the word in Hebrew. But Hannah, now intrigued, replies, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is really deep. Where would you get this living water? Plus, our father Jacob gave us this well. Do you think you're better than he is? Yeshua answers her, everyone who drinks this water that's in this well will thirst again, but the water I give you will spring up like a fountain, welling up to everlasting life. Jacob's well water may quench your thirst temporarily, but Yeshua's living water will quench your soul eternally. Try to imagine what you would do if you were given this offer by Yeshua himself. And Hannah, I believe, accepts it. And with her eyes beaming, she says, please, sir, give me that water. I thirst with an unquenchable thirst, and I know that water will satisfy my soul. I picture Yeshua raising his arms to heaven. Receive, Hannah, the gift of God. Receive the waters of life, the living water. Receive, the day of your salvation is here. And hallelujah, in her spirit, was hallelujah-izing all over the place. After a moment, Yeshua, in a quiet voice, says to her, I made that part up, I don't know if it was loud or quiet. He says, Hannah, go ahead and get your husband. Bring him back, let's talk about how this great moment. Uh-oh, she says, with her eyes cast low, I don't have a husband. That's true. You don't have one, says Yeshua, but you have actually had five husbands in the past. And the man you are living with right now, you're not married to him, are you? And we can all sense the atmosphere went from joy and light to heaviness and somber. She's thinking to herself, oh no, what have I done? He's discovered more about me. He doesn't just see a woman at the well. He knows everything about me. How could this be? She stammers, sir, I perceive you are a true prophet. She knows that he knows the inner workings of her life and her soul. And so she immediately tries to change the subject, saying, hey, I know you Jews like to worship in Jerusalem, and we like to worship here. Let's kind of change the subject. I don't want to talk about me. Because I think Hannah was in a little bit of a dilemma. Maybe you can relate at some points. So I'd like to talk for just a moment about marriage and divorce in Israel. And I'm thinking, you know, she's been married many times, like Elizabeth Taylor's married eight or nine times, I forget. In ancient Israel, getting married was a big deal. It was a betrothal, and the marriage ceremonies lasted for months. And it was a holy union sanctifying the man and the woman, set apart to be a family dedicated to the God of Israel. This was uniting two families. It was to bless the community. And one of the main things was that they would be blessed or hope to have a son of Abraham to carry on the tradition. Now, to prepare for a marriage, it was incredible. They had to weave their own garments. They had to get all the crops and make all the food. It took weeks and months of preparation. They had to prepare the ceremonies, invite the guests, young and old, and two different families, plus the religious officials, all invited for dinners and receptions and services. And it took quite a bit, but it was a festive occasion for the entire community. And it was hoped that this marriage would last a lifetime, forever. Now, divorce in ancient Israel was permissible, but very rare. Getting remarried would be very involving and expensive, so who could afford to get married more than once? Let's say twice, perhaps, if your husband passed away, but five times. What could it have been that made this woman get married five times in this ancient world? Was she that unlucky in love? Was she a woman of low moral virtues? Or was she a black widow that devours her mate? Perhaps her father died when she was young and she was forever searching for love. It was eluding her. Perhaps, and who knows, maybe some of her husbands died either in war or due to illness and others did not work out so hot. We'll never really know, but I do have a theory. I asked Rabbi Nathan about it last week and he thought it was kind of cool. I wonder, perhaps Hannah could not conceive children, and that after about 2 or 3 years, the first husband said, you know what, I need a son, I need a family, this isn't working out, let's just kind of end this. And it happened again and again, because she didn't want to believe that she could not conceive, but it happened again and again, and she gained a reputation, and she was in a place where she had a lot of pain. Whatever the reason, she had a lot of pain, a lot of baggage. When you're married five times, it can't be an easy situation. I've been blessed to have been married once, and not going to say it was always easy, but it's been such a great honor for me to have a wonderful wife like Betsy. Maybe you all know that already, but just wanted to thank the Lord for my wife. So she's wondering to herself, why did he bring this up? How did he even know? I've been carrying this pain, this weight, this rejection. That's why I came to the well in the afternoon. I didn't want anybody to see me. All the villagers always talk about me. They all put me down. They know my story. I don't have any sympathy. I don't have any love. I came here to quietly get my water and head back home. Do I have to give back my gift from God, the gift he just gave me of everlasting life and living waters? And I say to you, Hannah, do not fear. The gifts of God are irrevocable. His love endures forever. Your pain and your anguish he knows all about, and he loved you anyway. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, God is so rich in mercy and loving kindness. He loves us with such intense love that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he brought us to new life with living waters in the Messiah Yeshua by grace. How great is his loving kindness to us who are united with the Messiah, for we have been saved and delivered by grace through faith, and it is truly a gift from God, not by anything we could ever do to earn it. Hannah, in the presence of Yeshua, this incredible gift of salvation is for you. And she says, picking up in verse 25, I've heard that the Messiah, that is the Anointed One, is on his way. And when he arrives, he will reveal all things, just as you did to me, Yeshua. And in verse 26, Yeshua declares, I am he. I am the one who knows all things. I am that Messiah. Whoa. Here is one of the few times where Yeshua admits. He does it in this private conversation to this special lady that he was singled out to give the gift of salvation. It's a beautiful picture. There are so many wonderful revelations in John chapter 4 alone about who Yeshua is, besides his revelation of being the Messiah. Number one, he's a Jewish man. He's a traveling rabbi. He's the source of living waters. He's one who is greater than Jacob. He is the anointed one of Israel. He's the one who knows all things. He is the Messiah, the master of worship, the Lord of the harvest, the giver of eternal life, and as we'll see later on in this passage, the Savior of the whole world. The more time we spend getting to know Yeshua through his word and through our presence with him, the more amazed we'll be, as I'm sure Hannah was at this time. Suddenly, she leaves her water jar, verse 28, the water she came to get, and races back to the village to tell everyone she knows, the people she had been previously trying to avoid. She leaves behind the stagnant water she came for because she had the living waters flowing in her soul. Verse 29, this is incredible. Come on, people, I want you to meet someone who told me everything about my life. I think he may be the Messiah. Let's check it out. From Hannah's perspective, he told her everything about herself, and yet he did not condemn her. She felt accepted in the Beloved. This woman who was carrying the weight and the baggage that she was now telling people to come and meet the one who set her free. Now, perhaps you or someone you know is like the Samaritan woman. You may feel at times like an outcast or out of reach, unloved or unworthy of love. We all have baggage. We all have our pasts, our sins, our shame, our regrets. Some of us have deep wounds or pains. Or even if you have strayed, as Israel had done so many times, and gone in the wrong direction, Yeshua is calling to you. He will meet you. Yeshua, the promised Messiah, is there for you, and he is here for you. I would like to invite you to come to the well of Jacob and receive the living waters, as Yeshua did. So wait till you see what happens next as I just conclude this message. In verse 39, many people from that town in Samaria put their trust in Yeshua because of Hannah's testimony. Isn't that exceptional? They left the village and began to head over to meet Yeshua. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. Yeshua agreed and stayed with them for 2 days, long enough for many to hear his words and believe. The Samaritans then said to Hannah, "Hannah, we now believe because we have heard Yeshua ourselves, thanks to your testimony, not just because of what you said, but because you brought us this great news. Yeshua is indeed the Savior of the world," verse 42. The Samaritan woman's encounter with Yeshua was such a blessing, not just for herself, but for her village. She comes for a bottle of water and receives a fountain of living water. She comes weighed down by life's burdens and gets lifted up in God's salvation. In her shame, she avoids her community, but in her joy, she brings them with glad tidings the good news of this rabbi and redeemer. They behold the Messiah. They beg him, "Please stay with us," which is what we do when we pray every day. "Please, God, we need you. Please stay with us, Yeshua. Come teach us about God and his love." And so they all drank deeply of the living waters. Many received him and believed in him. They received the gift of heaven and everlasting life. And the same is available for all of us today. Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths. house of Israel, in the mouths of the people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.